All right, good morning. We are going to start studying of the book of Genesis on Sundays. We had a couple people, you know, asking about the book of Job. And there is a sign-up sheet for Wednesday evenings to do a character study on Wednesdays. So people are like, hey, what are we doing in Job? Are we doing all of Job today? So we're not doing none of Job today. We're doing Genesis. So there was a little bit of confusion when we put the sign-up sheet up there. So we are going to stay in the Old Testament, but character studies will be Wednesday, and then we're going to go, I don't want to say we're going to go through Genesis because there's no way that's going to happen. But we're going to talk about Genesis, see how far we get, and then when the Old Testament comes around, we can pick Genesis up or we can do something else. But that will be the subject matter for Sunday. Also, I don't have a book. I'm using three different books, actually, as I'm studying through this. And I'm actually using four different books because one of those is the Bible. But you have that book with you, right? So if you want, and I would really encourage you to use that book to read through Genesis. A lot of times we think, that's Genesis. I know that story. There's this creation bit, then there's a flood, and then there's the patriarchs, whatever, right? And it's a boring, I've read it before, I've heard it before. Don't sleep on it. Don't sleep on Genesis. Don't sleep on any of the books. But because you think that, you know, I've already done that, read it. As we go through it, and you're like, okay, so Michael, in his usual fashion, only made it through the first 15 verses and didn't make it, you know, we're not making much traction. Read ahead of me. Read the book of Genesis. Read it multiple times if you like. It's a great book. If you read it once, then you'll read something towards the end, like, wait a second, did that connect? And if you read it again, you'll start seeing those connections in the story that's told in Genesis. So to challenge you, I have a reading plan. I know you probably hate this, but if you'd like to challenge yourself and read through Genesis, I have it broken up into three different months, because we'll be doing this for 13 weeks, which is about 3 months. And you can read Genesis each month. I have a little box. Some people like checklist, right? I'm at the grocery store, like, eggs, check. You know, you see your list as you go down, like, okay, all my boxes are checked. So this has check boxes. If you want to check them off, I'm done with that. I was reading not too long ago about how long it takes you to read through Scripture. And I did a little bit of math, and to read Genesis in 1 month, it's going to take 7 minutes a day. So I'm asking for 7 minutes a day, if you can spare that. Find anywhere between the seat cushions, wherever that is, where you can find 7 minutes to read Genesis. Or maybe you can want to read something else or add to that. And when you think about that, the time that we spend reading Scripture, it's really nothing, right? I'd read something not too long ago. If we had read Scripture for every social post that we read, how much Scripture would we read? You think, well, I'd thrash the Bible. But I don't, right? Because I've read it before. Or we're studying it somewhere else. I'm not going to do that. And that comparison was kind of direct towards me. You think about how many times, well, let me check on this, how much time you spend, and we'll go over a couple numbers. And you think, this isn't about reading the Bible. I would encourage you to read the Bible, and I did the exact same thing in the high school class. Like, we were going through James. Let's read James. If you've read it once, like they're saying it's only 5 chapters, then read it again. You know, read it again, or read something else. So I'm trying to encourage the kids to get good reading habits in teaching. Johnny. Oh, I have to unmute this? Somebody texting you? Yeah. All right, there we go. And as you know, I don't like standing up there, so I'll be with you guys. That's kind of why I'm here in the middle of the room next to Bert. I thought, you know, because everybody, no one sits in these front rows except Bert, so we're going to be buddies this morning. But so that's why it might be a little bit unusual. Yes, ma'am. If you'd like me to pass, I don't have enough for everybody because I assume, but I can hand out one per family if you want. Or Billy can, and I can make more copies. Thank you, sir. But I can make more copies for you if you want to be challenged to read those. So I have the original document. We can make more copies if you just hand out one per family now. You can share it, whatever. And I'll speak a little bit more about the reading as well. First of all, I want to share with you, Keith had emailed me yesterday, said that we were supposed to have a elders and deacons meeting today, and we're still going to, but that they were leaving to go to Indiana to be with Jennifer's mom because she had declined in health and had been put in ICU. And then he texted me this morning that she had passed away about 4 a.m. this morning. So the good news is they were able to be up there because they were called up there yesterday. The doctors were optimistic when they spoke to them yesterday, but then apparently, obviously, things have did not go well, and she had passed away this morning. So the family is up there for her. So before we begin, that's kind of a heavy deal for the Lyons family. I'd like to pray for them before we begin in our class this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for bringing us here safely. Thank you for the good health that you provided for us, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we have set aside in our day to be able to go through your word, to start at the very beginning, the very creation of where you've started everything. Lord, we look forward to being able to go through your word and to learn from it once again. And Lord, as we are mindful of many that are traveling and on the road this weekend, we pray that you would give them safety. They are being missed here, Lord. But pray that they are able to worship and glorify you wherever they are. Lord, we are mindful especially of Jennifer and the passing of her mom and the Lyons family, Lord. We just lift them up to you and pray that you would comfort them in a way that only you can. Let them know that we are mindful of them, we're prayerful for them, and give us opportunity to be able to serve and minister to them, Lord. We share in their loss just as we can share in our joys together, Lord. And I just pray for that family now and the loss that they suffer and the grief that they deal with, and to know the glories that they are able to share in heaven because of that like faith that they all share and that we all share together, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to come to you and to ask these things to you, to thank you for our blessings and all these things through your Son's name. All right, so the book of Genesis, again, I say don't sleep on it. Genesis, it is a book of creation. It's a book of beginnings, right? Whenever you talk about movies, talk about like the Marvel movies or superhero movies, you know, once I get past the first one, I really don't care about what happens because it's a good guy and it's a superhero and it's like, okay, here it comes. Oh, here's Iron Man and somebody else, you know, it's the same old thing. It's just a new villain, right? I love the origin of the gen. How did I get there? How did this happen? You know, what spider bit him? What radiation lab was he in? How did they get to where they are? I love the origin movies, and after that, I'm out. And maybe that's why I like Genesis so much. I just really enjoy studying Genesis. I've done it a few different times in a few different classes. It's probably the most enjoyed book in the Pentateuch. Anybody know what that is? The Pentateuch of the Bible? First five books, right? So that's the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books. Very popular. Lots of children's Bible stories come into that. And Leviticus, you know, Genesis, you sit down and say, I'm going to read, the Bible this year. You start off in Genesis and you're thrashing it. You go through Exodus like, all right, you get to Leviticus and it's a very common book for Bible reading plans to die, right? When they get to Leviticus, they're right there. So you get fired up, and because of the narrative way that Genesis is written, it's intriguing. It pulls you in. So Genesis is divided up into two major sections. There's four events in each section. There's the creation, there's the fall, there's the flood, and then there's the Tower of Babel. Those are four big events that happen in the first section of Genesis. Those go through Genesis 1 through 11, and then in 12 through the rest of the chapter, you're going to get the patriarchs. There's four great men. So you can kind of think about 1 through 11, there's four great events. And then in 12 through 50, there's four great men. So four things happen in the front end, four things happen on the back end in 12 through 50. And then Genesis is broken up into four major parts. There's obviously 1 through 11. And then the last section we talked about is broken up into three sections as well. There's 12 through 26, which is Abraham and Isaac, 27 through 36, which is Jacob, and then 37 through 50, which is the story of Joseph. As you're reading Genesis, I would challenge you to read it aloud. That's weird, right? When I sit down and say, I'm going to have a Bible reading, I sit at my kitchen table, I lay in bed. And I would recommend not laying in bed to do it either. And I was very confessional in the high school class when I taught that last quarter. When I was trying to get them to read Scripture, I was like, find a time, set it on your phone to read Scripture. You know, maybe it's when you get up, maybe it's at lunch. You know, maybe don't do it when you're about to go to bed. Because when I lay in bed, I don't even have to read. I'm out, right? And then if I'm reading, you can forget it. And I'm not registering anything. I'm kind of reading through it. Have you ever read something and thought, what did I just read? Have you ever driven somewhere and thought, how did I get here? You know, I'm not engaged, right? So find a time where you're most engaged. Maybe it's when you wake up, if you're early riser. I don't know. Find that time that you're most engaged and set that. I need 7 minutes, right? We talked about reading through Genesis once a month. 7 minutes, whenever that is, to read through Scripture. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And this is just free stuff. This is fun stuff. Deuteronomy 31 in verse 9. 9 through 13, actually. Somebody read that for me, please. 9 through 13. All right, so this is my challenge to read when we're doing our Bible reading, to read it aloud. That may seem weird if you're somewhere out in the kitchen table and you're reading it, but you read it as a family, right? There's nothing wrong with doing that if you have your kids together and going, hey, we're going to read Genesis right now for 10 minutes. You're reading it aloud and they're going to hear it. And I think this is an example where you're saying, well, yeah, Deuteronomy, they didn't have iPads. You know, they didn't have tons of Bibles laying around. Of course they read it out loud. But there's value when you're reading it out loud to hear a cadence, to hear a pattern in Scripture. And there's a lot of that in Genesis. If I'm reading something, I'll read it. I'm reading instructions, you know, on, you know, how to, well, IKEA furniture is not a good example. There's no words. But, you know, I'm trying to read how to set, I have a new Wi-Fi system coming to my house today, you know. I'm probably going to struggle with it, and I'm going to read it, and I'm thinking, okay, wait a second, this wants me to do what? And I'm going to read it nice and slow, right? I may even read it out loud, and I've done that before. I don't understand, like, okay, read it out loud, I'm like, okay, oh, okay, 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 because I'm reading it out loud. A lot of times, if you've read something, and I'm like, what did I just read? It's because you're not reading it out loud. You're normally reading it to yourself. So that's my challenge to you. In Acts 8, in verse 26, and it's interesting, I didn't pick up on all these things until just recently. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which he goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. So he arose and went, and behold, the man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. Sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So he's sitting there reading, right? Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading. Right? So he's in his chariot. And I've always read that like he's just kind of sitting in the shade in his chariot or whatever. But he heard him reading. I don't know. Maybe I'm connecting too many dots. But that's my challenge to you. It forces us to read it with detail. When we go over to Romans 10, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And I get that. That's not just about hearing it, right? That's about applying it. When I hear something, you know, you that have ears, hear. Right? Well, of course I have ears. What he's saying there is that you've heard this, now you need to do it. So that's kind of a double action. So that horse is completely dead, but that is my challenge for you as you're going through Genesis, is to read it aloud. Do something different and see if you comprehend it differently, if you can understand it differently, if you receive it into your heart differently by reading it aloud. All right, so back to Genesis. Lessons that we get from Genesis, there's four big ones that I can think of. We see about the existence of God. There is one greater than all of us. God exists. We see the character of God. We see character throughout Genesis as a creator, a lawgiver, a judge, a provider, a covenant maker, and a promise keeper, right? He makes a promise. It's good. That's what he does. His love, his mercy, all these characteristics of God are found in Genesis. So we get to see the character of God. So we know God exists because he was before any of us. He's greater than all of us. He's the one who did all of these things. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you're writing this down? If you're writing this down, now I'm nervous. Okay, creator, lawgiver, judge, provider. Yes, ma'am. Covenant maker and promise keeper. Shows of love and shows of mercy. Thank you. Another lesson that we get from Genesis, we see the truth about man. He is the crowning jewel of creation. You are the crowning jewel of his creation. You think of all the things that he's created. That last, that cherry on top, the thing that finished it all and made it very good was you. And think about the value that we have when God sees us in that fashion. We are not irrelevant. We're not worthless. That's how God sees us. We were the finishing piece in his creation. Finally, we see the nature of sin. We see how deceptive it is. Especially we see where it originates. It doesn't come from God. You know, why would God do this? Why would God set this off? Why would it's not God. It's Satan that does these things. What the things that God set up were perfect. It was good. It was very good. Where the deception comes in is not from God, and especially the consequences of those sins, not from God. Good comes from God. God is only good. God is great. Genesis isn't about answering scientific questions. Like, so how old is the earth? I'm going to go to Genesis. Look, it's not going to tell you that kind of thing, right? It's not going to tell you, well, based on here, and it was, you know, 50 years before this happened, and, you know, 6,000 years before that. It's not going to tell it. That's not the purpose for Genesis. It's about showing what God has done, who God is. That's the purpose of Genesis. You're not going to get a lot of scientific information about how it happened. You know, how did these mountains show up? How did the rivers and how did all this show up? That's not what Genesis is for. Nothing is given us how, but simply that he did it. And you know what? That should be good enough. Now, a lot of times we get too smart for ourselves, and we bring all the scientific information and all these facts and factors in, and we've determined, well, this is how it happened. I have figured this out finally, and this is how XYZ happened, because Genesis really doesn't explain it, but I've determined it. And through my scientific knowledge, I've determined that God didn't do it. Think about the audience that this is written to. What we do know is that God created everything out of nothing. Right? That is true creation. What is the difference between creation and construction? I'm taking a piece of this and a part of that and a piece of this, and I made something out. But I haven't created anything, right? We always talk about, well, I created this. You know, you're a great cake creator or a great, whatever that thing may be. You've created. You didn't really create anything. Now, you may have redesigned. You've constructed. You took flour and eggs and butter and whatever else you make cakes with, and you've constructed something, right? But have you created anything? There's one creator. And we get loose. I think there was a lesson or something I gave about love. You know, I love pizza. I love racing. I love the beach. I love whatever that thing I love. How we just abuse that word. I love these things. And we think about, what is love? You know, that I would die. I would sacrifice. I would the ultimate gift. That is what love is. And we just throw that around like, I really, really like, you know, going to the mountains. Or I really, really like hiking. I really like, you know, whatever this is. But do I love it? And how those words have kind of gotten lost. And I think that's the same thing with creation, about what I've created. I haven't created anything. God is the creator. But going back to who this was written to, think about the audience that Genesis wrote. Now, Genesis was written for me, but when Moses wrote Genesis, when it was written to the Israelites, they understood God's power. They had seen, what is it the Israelites had seen? Yeah, I'm standing there, you hold my hands up, and then the Red Sea parts, and there's dry land. Okay, I'm impressed, right? Like, I've never seen anything like that. I'm sorry I cut you off, but that's the big one to me. Like, they just saw this. Yeah, so, I mean, while they're hanging out in Egypt, what did they see? The plagues, right? At one word. These plagues happened. That they wouldn't happen to Israel, but they would happen over here. You know, that they could see the sun not rise. You know, like, well, it's time for the sun's not rise. You know, because God made it dark. They witnessed the power of God firsthand. So when they read the account of Genesis, they're not like, I don't really question that, you know. What they had seen already, they didn't have to question God, because they had seen him in action already. So when they write here, when Moses is writing here and says that God did these things in this many days and he created this thing and he spoke and this happened, they're like, okay. Because I've already seen some pretty amazing stuff up to this point, and I have no reason to doubt that anything in Genesis 6 or Genesis 1 in those 6 days of creation didn't happen. There's no doubt in my mind because I've seen these other things. Now we've come to where we are today and I haven't seen this happen. I haven't seen, you know, Lake Horton split wide open and dry. You know, I haven't seen that, right? But where does my faith exist that God does those things, that he can do those things, that he did do those things, and that he's the creator of all those things? No one would have questioned back when this was written back to the Israelites if God had done these things. It was a known fact. Now, there's other, even when you look at Pharaoh's perspective, you know, the fact that we live in a godless society is kind of a new concept. Why is it a new concept now? What's been the difference over generations before us, having a godless society versus generations and before us? Okay. So science has changed that, right? But what was it? You may not believe in Jehovah. Yes, you had other gods, right? So it wasn't that I don't believe that there's something better than me. I just don't think it's Jehovah. I think it's this God. And Pharaoh was the same way. Like, who's this God? Because he was the God, right? And there were other nations around them. They had their own gods. So the idea that there is no God is not new, like it just happened this week, but it's kind of a modern, you know, idea that nothing exists. Like, it just kind of popped up. That's a modern idea. There's always been a God of some sort that has done something. Yes, ma'am.
Honestly, I feel like, you know, sometimes the godless society is like the society that doesn't believe there's
things to question. There's things to accept just as we've humanism, you know, we've made man our God, right? I'm the God. I'm the one that controls all and has all these answers, right? So you're right. I mean, there's somebody that's greater. That greater is me. That greater is mankind. That's the great thing. So I think that's interesting when you think about when this was written, about who the audience is, and they would never question it because of the things they had seen. So you don't have to go into, well, here's how it happened, and then the mountains kind of went like this, and they shot up like this, and there was all this, you know. Now you got to get in all that because you saw God's power. All right. Let's get into the book now. So Genesis 1, in the first couple of verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Can you imagine reading that and just accepting, like, okay, that's where God was. There was nothing there. And that's the faith. That's where Israel had started at this. You know, they're going to read this and think, okay, there was nothing there. Darkness, the Spirit of God was there. Okay, I'm good with this, right? To have that kind of faith and belief in the existence of God. It's interesting when we go through here and as we read through this, that every time God says something, what happens? It happens, right? God speaks and something happens. That's the way it is at your house, right, with your kids? I speak and something happens. That's that something, maybe nothing, or what you didn't want to happen, but something happened, right? But that's what, God speaks and something happens. What awesome power. And this was done before God's existence came about, or even before man's existence, sorry. This speaking before even man was there, this ability for God to speak and things happen, was it? Because God's eternal. And God demonstrated this same ability with man when he was in Egypt, right? That going back to the Israelites, they saw these things. God would speak these things. God would make these things happen, and they saw the power of God. Isaiah 55:11. Can someone read that for me, please? Just to see the power of God's simple word. When it goes out, there's an action, right? I like it because it says, it doesn't come back to me. You know, you may say that in your house, like, are you people even listening to me? Right, my word goes out to a void. It doesn't bounce. There's nothing there. When God speaks, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. The power of God's word. And we're going to see that demonstrated in Genesis. Again, what Johnny was talking about, the things that we saw in Egypt, you know, water becoming blood, storms that go and come in his direction. When God speaks to us through Scripture, does it come back void to him? Think about that, right? Does it come back? And he says, I've given you this word and nothing. How do we respond, I guess, is the question. When we see God's word, we read God's word, when I hear God's word, how is it we respond? Does it just bounce off our hard heart? Or do we react? Do we change? Do we amend our lives? Does something happen in us? Do we change? When God speaks, do we make it so? Or maybe that's why I avoid Scripture. Maybe that's why I avoid Scripture. Because I read things and they're like, man, that doesn't correlate with what I want to do. Right? So therefore, I don't read Scripture. You reading Scripture, hearing Scripture, being in the Word of God is going to convict our heart of how we need to be, how we need to act. And see these examples, think, you know, I need to be better towards this. I need to be more compassionate towards my brother. I need to be more caring. I need to be more loving. I need to be a better teacher. I need to be a teacher. I need to be an example of Christ. I need to be these things. But if I avoid Scripture, then I don't. That's how we hear those things. So how does God's word change our lives? Or does it? Because we're avoiding the word. John, did you have your hand up?
Yes, and I hope this doesn't take you somewhere else. But when I read Genesis 1, I like to also read the other book that starts with "In the beginning," and that's John.
John 1, yeah.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So when God says, let there be light, it is his Word through Jesus, and it's his Word that we're reading through Jesus. But the reason everything exists is because God, through the Son, created through him, through God's Word. I like
No, you didn't throw me off. You just got ahead of me because we're going to get there. So no, that's exactly right, because that's where we're going to see the Godhead, you know, because we don't necessarily see the we part when we go to Genesis 1 and 26. You know, let us make man in our image, or, you know, so who is it? Who's the group that's there? That's not really spoken about, but you have to go through the rest of Scripture to find out who the we and find out who those were that were at the time of creation and where you learn about the Godhead. So no, that's not a tangent. We're actually going to get to that a little bit later. Romans 4 in verse 17, to think about the effect that Scripture, when God speaks to us, what do we do? What is our response to it? In Romans 4 and 17, in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Right? We see the power of God's spoken word. When God speaks, what kind of ability he has. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Right? That's the whole idea of that creation. It wasn't something that he had there and like, oh, let me put these things. Oh, look, there's a planet, there's a whatever it is. Things that didn't exist, he created and put those things together. God is the only creator. God also doesn't plan something. See, he made a mistake. Let me adjust it here, right? That's a lot of times we'll go through Scripture and find out, oh, well, why this happened is because God needed to adjust this, and God needed to tweak this, and God needed to, you know, make an amend here because that planned it because the people were bad and they had to do this. This entire thing was planned from the beginning, before we were in here. 1 Peter 1, in 19 through 20. Trying to see who stopped turning pages already. James is on a tablet. I can't tell when he stopped turning pages already. So, who wants to read 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20? Who's got that? Yeah, thank you. Oh, sorry. Get you next. I'm sorry. 21. I'm sorry. I wrote 20. If you've got some extra time where you're not reading, spending your 7 minutes in Genesis, go back and look at how many, where it's talking about before the foundation of the world is used. It's really interesting how many things were set up, like the church, the plan for the church, the plan for the body of God's people. That was planned before the foundation, right? That plan of salvation, the way of redemption. Here we see that Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. There is no, oops, let me fix it. This plan was set out at the time of creation, before the foundation of the world. And that's what we're going to go in further here with Genesis. So again, I was telling Phil, this isn't Genesis 1 class, this is intro to Genesis. So we're going to get into Genesis 1 and go a little bit further into verse 2 in a second. Like right now. Dab. Genesis 1, 3 through 13. If you could read that for us. Yes, sir.
God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw that the light was good to separate the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water. So God made the vault.
All right. So these first, these 10 verses that are here is the first part. Creation is broken up into how many days? Softball. Six. All right. 6 days. And they're broken up into things that the first 3 days are where things are formed. And the last 3 days are where things are filled. Right? So I formed these things and I'm going to fill them with the last 3 days. And those parallels are kind of interesting when you make those connections. I know when you just kind of look at them, like, well, is that coincidence or is that just because it works out good on a whiteboard? I don't know. I think it's interesting how they've formed these things, and now I'm going to fill these things in these last 3 days. So on day one, in verses 3 through 5, we have light. In 6 through 8, we have the firmament or the sky. We have the heavens. We have atmosphere that's done in 6 through 8. In day 3, we have plants, trees. We have dry land that's separated from the water. He's forming these things. And then we'll read 14 through 27. Whoever wants to go ahead and prep for reading that, because that's a long read. All right, Corey, thank you. We're going to see those things that are filled, and we'll make those connections to those days. Corey, go ahead. 27.
So said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him.
All right, thank you. So here we see in 14 through 19, we see the sun, moon, and stars being created. Birds and fish being created. Now, keep in mind, we're not breeding birds. We're making birds out of something. Birds didn't exist before now, right? Again, going back to the idea of creating things. In day six, land, animals, and man were created. They did not exist before then. And these are the things that are used to fill. So on day one, you have light. It's formed. What did he fill it with? Here's my whiteboard. Day one's over here, so you have light. What was it filled with on day four? Sun, moon, and stars, right? So that sun that produces the light. Now the light, you know, could be the sun, right? Because we're talking about through John 1. You know, what was the light? Because there was light before there was sun, right? So he's created this light. What that light, is that light the sun? Is that light just an ambient light? Is that light, I'm not sure. But light was created, right? Some things I'm not going to, and it's not a sign to like, how did that work? I don't know. There's a friend of mine that says, you know, when you say, I'm going to ask that, you know, when I get to heaven. So he always says, well, live in such a way so you can ask it. You know, don't live in such a way that you're not going to get the opportunity to find those answers. Yes, ma'am, you have a question there? The power of God, the ability that he has. And often I'm like, yeah. And we throw him away. We toss him to the side. We put our own needs in front of his. He needs to think of who he is. So on day one, you have light. And it's filled with the sun, moon, and stars. On day two, you have the firmament and the skies, the atmosphere. What does he put on day five? What's in the skies? Birds and fish, right? So he separated these things out. And then on day three, you've got plants, trees, and on day six, you have land animals and man. So, right, he's created these, he's formed something on day one and then filled it on day four. Day two associates with day five, and day three associates with day six, where he filled it over here. I don't know why I'm doing this, but he filled it and then he formed it. I think those are interesting parallels between those 3 days. And he only did it in 6 days. Why did it take so long? Right, so we'll get into that next Sunday. And you guys, be reading Genesis. Have an answer for me why it took so long to do all this work. And we'll do that on Sunday. Thanks for your comments and attention and reading.